Amen, Crystal. That's wonderful. What a nice way to start our morning service off. Welcome to First United Methodist Church. You all look so bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. It's nice to see you here. I was beginning to wonder at first, our grandkids beat me here. I mean, this is pretty bad. And they come from Port Huron area. I don't know what announcements, so I got the only one announcements off the top of my head is there will be donuts and coffee served down in Wesley Hall. Please stay if you can. We're allowed to do that, and that'll be our social time. No breakfast yet, but that can be your breakfast. The offering plates are in the back, and there are some up here if you need them there. Okay. I'm trying to think what else for announcements. There are announcements in the back of your bulletin to look at. Just be sure you take time to read that. The mission statement here is, the vision statement is love, care, share like Christ. Our mission statement is go make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I'm Bev Shoemaker. I think you probably all know who I am, I hope. Maybe good or bad, I don't know. Do we have any announcements out there that you want to bring forth? Any prayer requests? Okay, we will have the prelude and the lighting of the candles now. He is risen. Amen. Our opening hymn is Up from the Grave He Arose, and Stand If You Are Able, and sing with.
Thank you.
Please remain standing and join me in the call to worship. Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant that we who celebrate the day of our Lord's resurrection may, by the renewing of our spirit, arise from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. And it is a bright, sunshiny morning. The Lord has risen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how magnificent this sanctuary is today. The flowers that grace our worship area shout the good news of a new life. Their colors and shapes dance with joy at the news of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also raise the hope and celebration of the good news. The journey has been long, and it does not end here. But rather, we are given new marching orders to go forth in confidence for God, to witness the good news of the resurrection and the power of God's love in Jesus Christ. We have to admit it, Lord, that we have had our doubts. We have heard the resurrection story for so many years, and it has remained just a nice story. This time, though, it's different. This time we are called to walk with Christ. We have journeyed through the wilderness and valleys, to the mountaintops, to the courtyard, to the garden, to the cross. Now you bring us to the empty tomb and to the joyous news of the truth of Christ. Forgive us when we so easily doubt the truth of Christ's resurrection. Forgive us when we feel we have to have absolute proof of this and everything. Your love in Christ is all that proof that we need. He conquered death and sin. He brought us to new life. We praise your holy name and sing your unending song of hope and thanksgiving. We are called to be hearers of the light, hope to areas in which darkness still stands. Keep us open to the needs and hearts of other people. We come to the cross this morning bearing the names of those, both spoken and unspoken, who are in need of your healing grace and forgiveness. We petition you, O Lord, to comfort them, that they may achieve the fullness of life in your arms of mercy. Remind us of the many ways which you have and continue to bless our lives. We ask for these things in the name of your Son, the resurrected Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Karen. And before I read the scripture, I always think of the Bible as a personal thing for me. you know, Mark wrote this, or John, or Luke, and he wrote it for me. And I think he was excited, and I don't think he was a stodgy old person who just kind of said very early on the first day. I think he was enthusiastic. I think his Lord had been crucified, and now, what's next? What's coming up next? So Mark 16, verses 2 to 6 tells us, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Like, who's going to do that? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. That's just wonderful. May God add his blessings on the reading of his word.
Good morning, and happy Easter to everyone. My message this morning comes from Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and I call it, He Has Risen, Just As He Said. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was drawing, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as brilliant white. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and fell down into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be frightened, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he isn't here. For he has come back to life again, just as he said he would. Come in and see where the body was laying. And now go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and that he is going to Galilee to meet them there. This is my message to them. The women ran from the tomb, badly frightened, but also filled with joy, and rushed to find the disciples to give them the angel's message. And as they were running, suddenly Jesus was there in front of them. Good morning, he said, and they fell to the ground before him, holding his feet and worshiping him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be frightened. Go tell my brothers to leave at once for Galilee to meet me there. We find in our gospel lesson this Easter morning that an angel of the Lord rolled away the stone. And then he told the two Marys in Matthew 28, 5, 6, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. Why did the angels roll away the stone? The stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the two Marys could get in. The stone was rolled away to give us newfound hope. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they may die, they shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Death is a great riddle of life. It is a mystery. It is one secret of the universe that has been kept a secret. And yet, It is one of the rare things that we all have in common. And it is one of the things that people fear the most. In Rudyard Kipling's The Jungle Book, and I think we're all familiar with that if we raised kids, Maugil, the man cub, asks the animals what the most feared thing in the jungle is. He's told that when two animals meet on a narrow path, that one of the animals must step aside and let the other animal pass. The animal that steps aside for no one would then be the most feared. Maugil wants to know what kind of animal that is. One tells him it's an elephant. Another tells him it's a lion. Finally, the wise old owl explains, "The most feared thing in the jungle is death. It stepped aside for no one." Well, my friends, welcome to the jungle. No one is exempt from death. But at the same time, when the angel spoke to the two Marys and said, "He is not here, he has risen," it was an announcement that the world had changed and would never be the same. Christianity begins with the resurrection. If we study Acts 9:36 through 41, why would any of us consider it incredible that God raised from the dead? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." What a reason to proclaim hallelujah. God came down to our level. He became one of us, so that we might find peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Jesus tells those who trust in him, "I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." I don't think it was any accident that Mary Magdalene was one of the first to experience the resurrection. We don't know a great deal about Mary, but we do know this. She was a woman who had been possessed by seven demons. It had been as if Mary was one of the living dead. Have you ever met someone who seemed like they were the living dead? Maybe you have been this way, or maybe you feel this way right now. Life has no luster. You are just going through the motions, doing whatever you can to eat by. There is no joy, no hope. When everyone else is laughing at a joke, you don't laugh with them. When everyone else is excited about something, you feel like a sad spectator on the sideline who cannot relate. This must have been how Mary felt until one day she met a man who changed all that. He brought Mary to life. The black and white movie of her life was suddenly bright with technicolor. She was excited and exciting. She felt loved for the first time and knew what it was to love for the first time. Suddenly, the world had meaning. Suddenly, the world was filled with possibility. No longer was Mary sitting on the sidelines. She was right there, running the plays along with other disciples of this great new movement. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that Mary traveled about from one town and village to another, along with the 12 disciples and several other women, as Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. It must have been so exciting for Mary to watch Jesus feed 5,000 folks, to watch others experience what she had experienced, to be surrounded by a group of friends who loved her, for who she was, not for what they could take from her. She must have been thrilled to see Jesus ride the donkey into Jerusalem amid the shouts of Hosanna. It must have been so uplifting to be part of the inner circle of the most exciting man in history. But then she must have been shocked to learn that Jesus had been arrested and faced those false charges. And in John chapter 19, verse 25, we read, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watching as Joseph of Arimathea reverently lays Jesus' body in the tomb. Mary's life was shattered. All the newfound hope was gone. The one she loved, the one who loved her, was dead. But our God is a God of happy endings, a God of peace, a God of love, a God that we can count on to do what he says he will do. In Matthew 28, verse 8, Mary was again filled with joy as she ran to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus came to save the lost, people like Mary Magdalene, people like you and I. On this first Easter morning, Mary felt the experience and power of the risen Lord at work in her. Have we experienced the power of the risen Lord in our lives? Because the resurrection of Jesus is something that must be personally experienced. The women's resurrection experience was not enough for the disciples. They too had to experience it for themselves. They too had to find out that there is no fear in the face of death for those who know and trust in Christ. Death has swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the two Marys on that first Easter morning, we too are called to go running from the empty tomb to a world that is lost and afraid and proclaim Christ's resurrection. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped. Then he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me, because he lives."
Good morning. Thank you for all that are here. Hi, Mike. Good to see you. My message this morning is a little different. I said, I always talk about on Easter the empty tomb. Of course, I'm different, so I got to find something to talk about different. I'm sure everyone here that knows me knows I'm different. My verse or reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. So the title of my talk or message this morning is, why do so many people struggle with a lack of faith? Yes, all of you and I all have doubts, don't we? The Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to walk by faith and not by sight. You can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. What we see here is a contrast between truth and perception. What we know and believe to be true and what we perceive to be true. This is where the Christian struggle with a lack of faith finds its basis. The main reason why so many Christians struggle with a lack of faith is that we follow our perceptions of what is true rather than what we know to be true by faith. Perhaps, before going any further, it may be helpful to come up with a working definition of faith. Faith, contrary to popular opinion, is not belief without proof. This is the definition that many skeptics give for faith. Faith is not belief without proof or belief despite the evidence. Rather, faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That trust or confidence we have in someone is built up over time as God proves himself faithful time and time again. Now consider this. How many times have you failed yourself and others in your life? If God can tolerate my mistakes, can I tolerate and forgive mistakes of others? Must we think that we are always right and someone else is wrong? Stop judging, comparing, and grumbling amongst yourselves. We need love and unity as Christians. Christianity is a faith-based religion. It is based on faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has provided us with his word, the Holy Bible, as a testimony of his faithfulness to his people all throughout history. In its bare essentials, Christianity is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claimed to be the promised Messiah and the Son of God. His life was one of perfect righteousness according to the revealed law of God. His death was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people, and he was raised to life 3 days after his death. When we place our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, God takes our sin and places it on the cross of Christ and awards us by grace with the perfect righteousness of Christ. That, in a nutshell, is the Christian message. As Christians, we are called to believe this message and live in light of it. Despite this, Christians still struggle with believing the biblical account because it doesn't match up with our perception of reality. We may believe that Jesus was a real person. We may believe that he died by crucifixion at the hand of the Romans. We may even believe that he led a perfect life according to God's law. But we don't see how faith in Christ makes us righteous before God. We can't see Jesus' atoning for our sins. We can't see or perceive any of the great truths of Christianity, and therefore we struggle with the lack of faith. As a result of this lack of perception, our lives often do not reflect the fact that we really believe what we claim to believe. It creates doubt in us. There are many reasons for this phenomenon among Christians. The main reason we struggle with faith is that we don't truly know the God in whom we profess to have faith in. In our daily lives, we don't trust complete strangers, do we? The more intimately we know someone and the more time we have had to see him in action, the more likely we are to believe what he says. But if God is essentially a stranger to us, we are less likely to believe what he has said in his word, the Bible. The only cure for this is to spend more time in God's word, getting to know him better, called a personal relationship. As our relationship grows, the more we understand, our love and faith grow as we become more like Jesus each day that we do these practices. We make decisions better, and our lives are better. The world, the flesh, and the devil often distract us in this world. By the world is meant the accepted wisdom of the unbelieving world and the culture in which we find ourselves. That dominant worldview is naturalism, materialism, skepticism, and atheism. The flesh refers to our sinful nature that still clings to each of us and with which we struggle on a daily basis. The devil refers to Satan and his horde of evil spirits who excite and entice us through the world and our senses. These things all afflict us and cause us to struggle with faith. That is why Christians need to be constantly reminded of what Christ has done for us and what our responses should be. The Apostle Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You can find that in Romans 10, verse 17. Our faith is built up as we have the gospel continually preached to us. Consider the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament. God had performed great miracles in rescuing his chosen people from slavery in Egypt. The 10 plagues, the pillar of smoke and fire, and the crossing of the Red Sea. God brings his people to the foot of Mount Sinai, gives them the law, and makes a covenant with them. No sooner does he do this than the people begin to grumble and lose faith. With Moses gone up on the mountain, the people convince Aaron, Moses' brother, to construct an idol against God's wishes for them to worship. You can find that in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. They were no longer walking by faith, but by sight. Despite all the miracles God did and their redemption, they lost faith and began to go on their own perception. Look at this very day of the resurrection of Easter that we celebrate years ago. The apostles, the women, and others, they didn't believe, they doubted. Even though God had promised, or Jesus had promised, what he would do. We need to heed the example of the disciple Thomas. When Thomas heard the stories of the resurrection, he wouldn't believe them until he saw Jesus with his own two eyes. Jesus accommodated Thomas' lack of faith by making an appearance to him and allowing him to see and touch him. Thomas responds in worship, and Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Then Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." That's directed to us. Many skeptics today echo Thomas' sentiment. Unless I see Jesus face to face, I will not believe. We must not believe as the unbelievers do. We need to continually keep in mind Paul's exhortation to walk by faith rather than by sight. We learn the book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God in Hebrews 11, verse 6, because faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it, not responding to our perceptions. Faith is trusting what the eye cannot see. Our eyes see storms. Faith sees hope. Our eyes see our faults. Our faith sees our Savior's face. Our eyes see our guilt. Our faith sees his cleansing blood washing away our sins. Our eyes look in the mirror and we see a sinner, a failure. But by faith, you look in the mirror and you see saving grace. God's power is very great for those who believe. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that power is the same power as the great strength God used to raise Christ from the dead. So the next time you wonder if God can forgive you of your sins, read that verse again. The power that raised Christ from the grave is the very same power that resurrects hope in our hearts today. Please believe, have faith, because he does live. Would you please stand and sing In the Garden?
share just a little bit with you this morning, but if you listen to Carrie and if you listen to Ivan, they quoted several passages, verses from the Bible. The Bible is absolutely full of information. It's the guidebook to life. It's a roadmap. But did you stop and consider what Karen read? Now, I realize there are four Gospels, and she only read from one. She read five verses. Five. 2 through 6. Count them. That's the story of why we are here today. In five verses. The tomb was empty. And the women went to share the news. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I realize there are four Gospels and they all tell the story and they're all different. Five verses. So I ask you this morning, do you ever wonder about the importance or the significance of numbers in our lives and in our daily routines? I think we do that more than most of us realize. Numbers are significant and can make or break our day. Consider these examples. How many times a day do you check out the time, what time it is that day? We certainly don't want to mess up our daily routines. We're on a schedule. Or how many times a day do we check out the temperature, both indoors and outdoors? Essential information for some of us, to be sure. And if you're not with me yet, consider this one. When you go home from church today, step on your bathroom scale. I guarantee that dumb final number that shows up will have a direct effect on you for the rest of the day. One way or another. Numbers do that. Social security numbers, phone numbers, addresses, and the amount owed on bills are all in the form of numbers. And remember when we used to have dinner parties and social gatherings? The number of food items were bought and prepared were directly related to the number of guests who were invited. Remember the good old days? Remember RSVP? Now follow me as I take you off in another direction as to how and why numbers are so important and essential in our daily routines. You who are gourmet cooks already know this. When preparing a product, you know you have to have the correct number of ingredients, the correct number of spices and seasonings, and you must cook or bake them at the correct amount of time at the accurate temperature to make sure your final product turns out as well as you want it to. Follow the numbers. Another example. Back in the day, when the handbell choir was a mainstay of the music program here, Crystal taught us, especially me, the importance of recognizing the count that each musical note demanded. To be successful in preparing a selection to play for you, once again, we had to follow the numbers. That's why we hardly ever looked up while we were playing. We were too busy concentrating on the count. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Funny how that worked. And one more quick example. Sometimes when the Thursdays at 10 group is here, I stop in and marvel at the work that these ladies do. They chat away while their fingers fly, keeping mental note of their numbers as they go. Miscounting is not a good thing. The numbers have to be right, or the end result is flawed. Check out those beautiful prayer shawls hanging in the narthex, each one with exactly the right number of stitches. Numbers have always played an important role in life, even historically, and as we know, even biblically. Consider these. We know we are to serve one God, who eventually became three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And this one God, created our world and its universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. A lot of work in 1 week's time. And it was God who also created and gave us the Ten Commandments. Only ten. Have you seen the law books Congress has now? 639 million pages for one bill. Ten Commandments. And yet in time, there was still one more to come. The Second Covenant with the coming life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The New Covenant found in the Tenth Commandment is the promise that God makes with humanity that he will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of the promise of God. More of this in just a bit. But first, let's take a look at these biblical numbers. Moses and the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. Noah and his family built the ark to withstand 40 days and 40 nights of the great flood. Jesus spent 40 days wandering in the desert, all the while fasting and withstanding the temptations of Satan. Does this sound familiar to our 40-day period of Lent? Jesus fed the 5,000 without a microwave, I might add. Jesus told his followers to forgive 70 times 7 times. Jesus chose 12 disciples. One would betray him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The rooster crowed once. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. There's hope for some of us. Immediately after Jesus' death on the cross, among other phenomena, the world turned dark for 3 hours. So why am I feeding you with this numerical information at an annual sunrise service? I believe that all of the numbers ever recorded anywhere for any reason, there is one that we as professed Christians should all value as the most important number in our lives. And for one good reason. That, my friends, is the number 3. It is recorded that on the third day, day 3, Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Prophecy fulfilled. Second covenant fulfilled. Promise kept. Eternity provided for you. Nothing, I say nothing, in the history of the world has ever had a more long-lasting, profound, or significant effect on multitudes of people, including you. Even though you weren't even born yet. And that, I hope, is why you and I are here this morning, to rejoice and celebrate, to give praise and thanks to God for the gift of his Son, for the gift of eternity. Because one day, you will cross the river. One day, you will fight life's final war with pain. One day, you will see the lights of glory. Believe, because he lives. I really want to thank everybody who stepped up to the plate and volunteered to help out this morning. We have to have a sunrise service. Look. I have two more helpers that are going to be coming around while we're giving the benediction here, and they have another little gift for you. If you did not get your rock or stone yet, pick one up. It says believe. And if we have way more than we need for the people here, but that's good. Take an extra one home. If you're going to somebody's house for dinner today, give them a rock and tell them why you believe. And we thank you for coming this morning. We ask that if you have time, come downstairs. We have coffee, juice, donuts. Have a little fellowship. We're trying to get back to as much possible normal as we can. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of life. And we ask that you bless us and keep us on the right path as we go about living our daily lives and living our lives celebrating your presence among us. We pray this in your name. Amen. And the girls are coming, so hang on. I stepped on it this morning. Not good.